So this what? Week, what are we reading this week?
There was no reading.
There's no reading according to Marcel.
It's on the special side.
What? Yeah. On the special side.
Day.
The seventh day of Pesach.
That's right.
What do we read on the seventh day of Pesach?
Genesis.
No.
Genesis.
Go down. Genesis.
With the Pharaoh
following
Israelites when they
actually
left the So why is it this one and not this one?
Genesis.
We went back. We were reading Leviticus.
We're down at...
No, Leviticus is not
Hold it. I'm sorry. Exodus 13:17-15:26.
Yeah, that's what we just read in the Torah. What do we read?
That's right.
I say Shir Moshe.
It's this one.
Israel.
Yep.
What is it?
Too much.
This is Song of Moses? That was Exodus 15:1-26.
Oh, is it? Okay.
So that's what we did.
Sorry.
So we read more Torah than we usually read. We're seeing 26 verses there on that on the scripture there. But here we're going to focus on, well, see, we had the discussion on this, and in fact, just before I put the Torah away, I'm sorry, Jeff, out there. We talked all about the salvation experience in the past when we looked at words like Mechita, V'chastecha, Amzu, Ka'alta, which meant... We're all familiar with this now. What's Nachita? Everybody knows
you
that.
Guided,
See, you guided. See, everybody knows that. Nachita, V'chastecha, in your...
Grace.
Covenant kindness. Chesed, covenant kindness. And I always say that's being on God's kind side, so when he's fulfilling the covenant, he's showing kindness to the thousandth generation. Well, what is that? He will send a redeemer to redeemer for the, to the children for his namesake with love. That's the fulfillment of the Avot. It's promised. It comes out of the kindness of the covenant. Because when they're coming to get us, God comes back to get us instead, right? Nechita v'chastecha, amzu, your people. Ga'alta. He will send the goel. Who is the goel?
The mighty one.
The Redeemer. And in Romans 11 it says, verse 25, brethren, I do not wish you to be blind, ignorant, have a partial hardening or anything else. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery that a partial hardening has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. And in this way, kehutos, and in this way, sometimes at the end, thus, but it's not, it's and in this way, it's a modality. So, modality is what? In this way, in what way? Well, the same way you got salvation. In this way, all Israel will be saved. How did you get salvation? So remember I said the past has to do with the future? And then the past story, what happened? You know, God saved us faster than fast when the time came. Pharaoh was coming down, we're walking across the deep, bang. Closes in on those guys, we're delivered. Drink the second cup and you rejoice. You get that second cup down fast, the sun comes out, right? So we say Israel looked at the dead bodies, and it's Israel, not the sons of Israel. Israel looked at the bodies of the Egyptian, and you were Israel, not the sons of Israel. Grew up in a second and saw the dead bodies, and it was a nation coming together. We're called an Am at that time. A people, not sons of Israel, people. Why a people? Because we coalesced into unity. What was the unity? Fear the Lord. Why fear the Lord?
Because he was mightier than Pharaoh.
That was the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah, but what was the wisdom here? We said if God could do this to the Egyptians, oh man, look who he is.
Yeah, they saw him.
I mean, we're jumping for joy laughing, but I'm enjoying, rejoicing. But,
but you
rejoice in awe and reverence. And the fear is part of that awe and reverence.
They had a new revelation of God.
New revelation. You see, if you ever lose awe of God,
there's no love.
Then love is incomplete. So that's why Abraham feared and loved God. Because this is not the fear that's perfect love casts all fear, casts out all fear. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what are we going to say? Perfect love casts out all wisdom? Because it casts out all fear, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you should love God, because then, you know, no wisdom. You don't have to worry. You're in good shape because you just love God. And who needs wisdom, right? I mean, you got love, right? So everybody just, you know, get into loving God, and then you don't need to be wise, and you don't need to live a wise life. You don't need to have any wisdom. Because, you know, who needs fear? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Forget it, right? So there's two sides to fear, aren't there? There's a fear that has awe and reverence and respect, and that has to do with a healthy relationship with God, because otherwise love unchecked, love is blind.
It will kill you.
Well, it doesn't help when it comes to seeing the truth necessarily. Love doesn't always mean you see the truth about a person. You see them in their best possible light. So what happens when they're in their worst possible light? You love them.
And when you're misbehaving.
What happens when you love a person and they're in their worst possible light? What do you do? You say, oh, that. Oh, that satanic figure, I love him so much. Isn't it wonderful how satanic he is? It's just turns me on, you know? I mean, is that what love does? You see? Love doesn't see that you have a satanic figure going on, right? I love him right or wrong. I uphold him right or wrong. So he murdered somebody, you know? It was a mistake.
For love.
He didn't do it on purpose. I'm going to help him. I'm going to help him get away from the police. Why? Because I love him. So if you really loved him, you'd turn him into the police. No. Why? Because you don't see it. Why don't you see it? But if you have awe, if you have reverence for God, then it's like, well, wait a minute, you know, I got to deal with this. I can't even abet a criminal. That's a conspiracy. I love this person, but I got to turn him in. Love's not happy about that. You're not going, well, then I think I'll be loving and turn him in. I feel so happy because I'm being more loving by turning him in. Doesn't work that way, does it? You're sad. Why are you sad if you're loving? You feel their pain.
That's a story I heard today, what you were just saying.
Okay. So, Abraham feared and loved God. Mm-hmm. He feared him first. You read it in Genesis. Feared and loved God. Somebody look it up and I'll reference it for the tape and for us. But he feared God before he loved him. See? And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but perfect love, casting out all fear, that's a different kind of fear. See, this kind of love you're dealing with means you trust God, and if you're in a free fall, you figure God will take care of you. That's what kind of perfect love, casting out all fear. It's like, well, I fear for doing this. Well, if you should do it, you know. Love God and follow the twisting path of love. It'll come out in the end. But it's balanced, see, by this other side. And when Israel saw the dead Egyptians, what do we do in Passover? We diminish our cup. And love is sad to see the Egyptians die. But after that, we fill the cup again. Why? Because we move on. So, well, wait a minute. I thought you diminished the cup over the dead Egyptians. What was that about? The answer is, well, when you saw the dead Egyptians, suddenly Israel grew up, and so we became Israel. And not the sons of Israel anymore. We're not children. We're adults. We're in the real world. These are dead Egyptians. We think we could have been those guys. What if the Egyptians grabbed us? Well, only for the love of God did the Egyptians not grab us. And why? Nahita, Pachastacha, you know, you guided us in covenant kindness. And what did you tell Abraham 400 years ago? Genesis 15:13. They'll be imprisoned by a nation. Doesn't know Israel. Alien nation. You'll be aliens in that nation. But you'll come out. Come out with the wealth. And you'll come out free. You'll be delivered from Beit Abedin, from the house of slavery. So we're delivered from the house of slavery. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham, he's going to do. And they're your enemies. You'll inherit the gates of your enemies. So what do? We walk out with all the wealth. We walk out with all the gold and the silver that we asked for. We walk out with the wealth. We inherit. It's like Egypt died and we got the wealth. It's inheritance. We walk out. Amzu gahab. Amzu. Lachita b'chastacha. Amzu ga'alta. The people you goeled. The people you redeemed. So where's Abraham? Where's that scripture? We find it yet? Mm-hmm. Everybody's looking. It is in Genesis, yeah. Abraham, I'll give you a hint, maybe around 24, 63 or something, I don't know.
Chapter 12 or 15.
Well, I don't know, Abraham, 22 is the Akedah, and 23 Sarah dies. But I think Abraham loved and feared. He loved and feared me and kept my commandments and statutes, is what it says. And maybe it's 24, 63, maybe it's something completely different. I'm just totally guessing, that's why I asked you before. I don't know where it is. Right?
No.
Can't also come in. Isaac going out.
Yeah, maybe it's 18.
15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abram."
Well, that's a start.
Yeah.
But it says Abraham feared and loved. That's the reference. And if we're having a hard time in that concordance, that's the advantage of the library. Somebody look up loved and feared and loved. Just go look at feared. She says, "I can't."
Oh, I've got another one. Then, as the sun was going down, a trance came over Abram, and great fear came upon him.
Well, he didn't like that.
That's the.
That was 15, 12.
That's the brief.
The fire pot, I think, and the.
He certainly had reverence and awe for God there.
30 years.
No doubt. He had reverence and awe for God in that moment. You would too if you saw that smoking torch coming at you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Feared and loved. And then after that, we're going to make our way to Revelation 15, because that's going to be the new song we're going to sing in the future that has to do with when we're redeemed again. And the next time we're redeemed again. See, last time we were redeemed in the Torah, it was cup 2, deliverance. Now, as believers, cup 3, we were saved when Messiah came and saved us from sin and death. And that was the Passover experience we had on the first day of Pesach, when we looked for the avikoman and we found that and we broke, and then we had our third cup of the Seder and we drank that. And we've reviewed Exodus 6, 6 through 8, which says, "I'll sanctify you," which means I'll pull you out of the house of slavery and draw you to myself, set you apart for me, and you'll become my property, my bondservant, because instead of serving Pharaoh with backbreaking labor, you're going to serve me with service that's going to become graduate to, as you ascend to service in my house, priestly service, and then worship. When you get to the higher level, like when Yeshua comes and says, "Mary is sitting under my feet," that's the higher thing than doing the dishes. And yeah, the dishes need to be done, and that's ministry. That's deacon work. But worship is the next level. When we're priests, we get into the Holy Holies, and we can be in God's presence, and that's where Avodah gets transformed a few things, and the quality and the nature of how we live begins to change. But that's going to be in the next life for most of us, you know, we'll be when we get glorified bodies and we're not having to service our bodies. So, yeah. Short of that, we can ascend in various degrees by drawing close to God, and He'll take care of us, but one step at a time. We didn't find it yet. We're still looking.
No, that's not listed for Genesis.
Under feared?
Mm-hmm. Under feared, no. Under
Abraham feared and loved?
Mm-hmm. I don't remember that.
We're looking under eight. Well,
I
that's
was
a tough one.
Under love,
yeah, I guess we're loved next. Yeah, because you know they might have a funny word in the King James.
Yeah,
and that's what this is doing. Mm-hmm. Here. So, you know, you find out it says the.
Jeff, does the Pesach portion, does it cover Achrimot and Kiddushim?
No, Achrimot will be next week.
Achrimot was last week. Kiddushim's next week. Achrimo was Shabbat Gadol.
Yeah, but it hasn't.
No.
Going to the reading cycle, Achrimo 4:23.
Right. So that was for Shabbat Gadol.
Right. 5:7. Right. So, they died. And then we see the Egyptians' bodies died.
Yeah, so it comes
death
like
everywhere.
In the beginning there, or towards the middle. And, I mean, the week covers that portion.
Right.
Does it always cover that portion?
Achrimot is always approximately around the Shabbat Gadol, whether it's just before or on or just after.
Okay. Right, that's true. Right. And where we have Pesach right now, where the first and seventh days are on Shabbat, which is very rare.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay? But it's perfect in the cycle. Yeah. Then you've got here Achrimot coming before. It's like we got these dead priests. What are we going to do with them? And then here's the dead Egyptians, you know, and now we're moving on in the reading cycle.
And it's an interesting connection between Yom Kippur and Pesach.
Absolutely. Very interesting connection between Yom Kippur and Pesach. Mm-hmm. So they're still working on loved over there.
No, Genesis.
Well, he kept my commandments.
Nobody loved anybody?
So go to commandments, statutes.
Commandments.
Or even statutes, and look for the ones that are in Genesis. So,
yeah, I am only looking in Genesis.
So Genesis statutes. 18 to 24, where it says statutes. That ought to be helpful. Now, So we have the second cup, and we drank it was last week at the Passover. And then we have the third cup, which is Messianic. We drank during the Passover, but we knew Yeshua drank, and he told us, eat the bread. And we found the afikoman at the end of the meal. And, you know, it inverts Pesach. I mean, inverts Kiddush. Because
look what we do for Yiskor, for Messiah's living memory. We eat bread before we drink wine. But when we come back to normal Shabbat, then we're going to drink wine before we eat bread. So, and it's all because he had a meal, and then we're looking for the afikoman. So he's eating the afikoman followed by drinking the third cup. So that's part of the order of this service. And then we're looking forward to the fulfillment in the fourth cup. So Exodus 6-8, it's, I will sanctify you, I will deliver you, I will redeem you. And then the fourth cup, I will take you to be my Am, and I will be
your God.
And we read Exodus 14:30-31, when Israel was waking up to the dead bodies and on the Yam Suf, at the Sea of Reeds, and we see the dead Egyptians, and we have fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and we grow up and we become Israel, an adult, rather than B'nai Israel, the sons. And suddenly we've entered into nationhood. Yeah. It says Israel and Am, all those are together. So suddenly, no B'nai Israel, but suddenly Israel and his people. So then we're going to sing this song, Nachita B'chastcha, you guided with covenant kindness. So God's making good on what he promised Abraham 400 years ago. We come out, we have this deliverance, and in this deliverance it says, Amzu Ga'alta, the people. Not only who you delivered, but who you redeemed as a people for yourself. So we become a redeemed people at that point because we weren't a people until we were born. And we were born out of the walking on this day 7. So day 7, it's called walk on water. Yeshua comes, he tells Peter, walk on water. You know, we go through this. Peter starts walking on water, and then he takes his eyes off salvation. And where does he go? He sank like lead. Oh, now, who was sinking like lead? You understand? The Egyptians sank like lead. Kalpharah, you know, they went down. They went down in the water like lead.
Kalpharah Bamayim.
Yeah, he said, I don't know what I'm thinking. I'm going down like lead.
Going down like the Egyptians.
That's right. And in the Greek, there's play on there.
Yeah,
that's the Greek does play on this subtle, this salvation experience. Yeah. Yep. And then, look how it ends in that, in fact, on that. It says, who are you? The nature obeys you. Now, the important thing to realize is this. God spreads out the universe like a canvas. And when he does this, he creates space, he creates the universe. And when you understand that's in his hands, like clay, not just us, but the universe, then you can understand how, if he wants it to obey the rules of naturalism, he can have coincidence set up where in faith you get there and the thing opens up. My faith, I don't care if it was supernatural or not supernatural. My faith, I look at the next round when he says the Mount of Olives is going to go up. There's an earthquake. There's a fault line under there. Well, that's the way it goes up. It could just easily happen from an earthquake. It's from God, you know, deciding, you know, he's going to push the ground. And he doesn't need a fault line to push the ground. What? So you can argue it's supernatural, but you can also argue it's coincidental, as far as I'm concerned. Because when you're looking into the next one, and all nations are going to go up to Jerusalem, it's going to be a bigger mountain than ever, and it's going to get pushed up. It's like his feet are going to hit the Mount of Olives, but then there's going to be this fault line that opens up. And they already showed you where the crack is in the ground, and it's right there. And the guy said, right about this stuff. Daniel and Uzziah, during his day, that thing hit. They had a huge earthquake, and these guys lived it. And then the prophets come behind, and they say it's going to happen again. I mean, that's the kind of stuff where people are looking backward and looking forward. And they go, you've done that before. And we know it can happen again when you want it to happen again. And it's liable to happen again exactly at the right time. Well, when's the right time? When everybody's standing a certain way, and everybody's gathered, and when everything's going on a certain way in time. That's what happened last time. So, to me, they say, oh, no, that had to be supernatural. Well, okay. Great, I'm glad you believe that. And maybe it did have to be supernatural. But my faith doesn't depend on it being supernatural or natural. I don't know what happened. I know when I read the scripture, God parted the sea. But if you say to me, could he have parted the sea by showing his mastery over nature? I go, yeah.
And if you said to me, if you understood all the timing of nature, it's like, well, he created nature. He designed it. Obviously, he knows all the hairs on my head. He knows all the fault lines. He knows everything. And if he's telling everybody to go over there, that's based on faith. Maybe, you know, this thing's supposed to pop up at a certain hour, and you're going to get there on time because that's the timing of God. What does that do to my faith? That tells me God's very precise, and his timing is perfect, and he can organize the whole universe and then make it obey him. And when I see that, I'm willing to turn around and get the ocean and the wind to my back and let nature push me in the right direction, rather than go fight the world and fight everything else. God wants me to repent and change directions, and the ocean's going to push me a certain way, and the wind's going to push me a certain way. I'm with God, you know. Turn me around and let that happen. And if that means going against the whole world in order to align myself with nature, and during that time everybody's working to get ahead, or they're politically getting ahead or something else, while I'm praying to God to get my head straight, and then I'm lined up with nature, and the only thing I got going for me is reverse Murphy's Law, that nature has to do something or I'm cooked because the whole world's against me. That's the way Israel was when they faced Pharaoh. The whole world against them.
In 48.
In 48, yes.
Absolutely.
And in the first redemption of Pharaoh. Yeah. But Pharaoh was like, I want you to walk out here, and I want you to look on both sides of the mountains, okay? I want you to look over there, Pharaoh coming. I want you to look over there, there's a river, Yam Suf. I say, well, that's nice. And what do we have? Nothing. And what do they have? Spears, chariots, and the professional army. And what do we have? You got a direction to walk on water for a while. Right. Walk on water? Don't worry, it'll disappear when you put your foot down. Okay, that's a good one.
There was one more thing prior to that.
Yeah.
Pillar of cloud.
Pillar of cloud. Yeah, follow the cloud.
It moved from the front to the back.
Yeah, that was nice.
It separated.
Yeah, that was good.
That was excellent.
Okay, put everybody
like
that.
Example.
Supernatural.
For belief. Yep. Of faith.
That's right.
Perfect.
But they still said it took a huge tradition, a huge leap of faith, a walk of faith on Nachshon, son of Aminadab, the head leader of the tribe of Judah. Nachshon had to put his feet on the water.
Mm-hmm.
And when he hit the water, it just opened up. Yeah. Somebody had to go do this. See? Moses with the rod, Nachshon with the feet. Somebody had to walk on water. Later, Peter got to walk on water. Okay. And we didn't do so good to start, you know. Got a couple steps and then took our eyes off the. And then, you know, perfect love did cast out all fear that time. It was almost perfect love. And then just a little fear.
Well, it's called human.
And when you have a little
human
fear,
weakness.
When it's a little fear, then what do? You look down at your feet.
That's right.
When you look down at your feet, what do you think the water does?
When you realize what you're
it
really
starts
doing.
To come up.
It says, hey, man, I'm really glad you did that. You can sink like lead now. And then you say, I'm going down. That's a great line, isn't it? When you say
yeah,
that in your head.
Yeah, but the world says, we're not going down. The water is just coming down.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's only one way I'm going, and it's down. You know, isn't that a great line when you're trying to walk in faith? So the point is, it's easy for us to say, oh, well, just keep your eye on the Lord, you know, and stay focused. And while we armchair that, you know, we're a better man than Peter, aren't we?
No.
No sweat, right?
A lot of effort.
Yeah,
but see, the world
one step at a time.
That they're so full of hot air, as the water comes up, they keep rising up.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Meanwhile, we're eating matzah and drowning. What is it? So, keep away from the hot air. Huh? So we're still looking for that other reference, huh? Good old Abraham, you know.
Well, while they're looking, I have another question.
Mm-hmm.
When when Yeshua was breaking bread,
yeah,
there was this reversal. Was all up leading up to that point, he always told his disciples, you know, I'm going to die.
Uh-huh.
You know? And so they got, so Yeshua's sitting there, and he's showing them that with this reversal, that first his body is going to be broken, and then the blood's going to flow.
Uh-huh.
Is that possible that he's giving them a word picture there?
For what?
Or is he just saying that this is how I'm going to die? As well as, you know, giving them this new understanding of the third cup and the breaking of the matzah.
Well,
I'm just wondering about the reversal. If the reason for the reversal is to let them know that although he's instituting a new mm-hmm. thing, that he's showing them that his body is going to be broken first and then his
I think so. You know, he says this body is broken for you. Do this in remembrance. So we're supposed to put right in our, right in the forefront of our, anytime we recall this. And obviously that's what the cross is about. Mm-hmm. And that's what Good Friday or fasting on Friday or dying to self or the crucifixion or what the death of dying to self is all about. And when we're called on to do it, yeah, we've got to be broken just like he was in that sense. And he said, let this cup pass from me, but you know, not my will but your will. So that's what happened. He was obedient, right? I've got yare here. Fear. Maybe I find it in here. He feared to say this. He was afraid. I laughed. He feared. It's not yare. Future. Fear not. And men were sore afraid. And fear not. And he was afraid. And Jacob was afraid. Tough to find this, huh? Here.
Fears. I didn't see fear and love, but just fear in the Akedah after he's thought to. In Genesis 22.
Well, maybe it's something where they're talking about. They might be talking about Abraham somewhere else.
Well, you mentioned Hebrews, didn't you?
Well, yeah, we it was in, I think in 15 it says. Wait a minute. Well, in 15 it says that, in 15:1 it says that after these things, the word of God to Abraham came in a vision saying, don't fear, Abraham. I am your shield. Your wages will be a lot or something like that. I'm translating. So.
Right.
That's one thing that we have, the no fear. And the one, the other one that we found in this thing is 26:5. Which says,
Isaac.
It's to Isaac when God tells Isaac, because of what Abraham listened to my voice and kept my commandments and my law. Statutes. Yeah. So.
Abraham listened to my voice and kept my commandments.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I know it's in there somewhere, but it's tough for me to keep my. This one I've had float out of my head two different times now, and but it's an important principle, and that's why I decided. And for now, too, it's an important principle. So we'll have to keep our eyes open, because since I've floated away from my head more than once, I'm quite positive that it's in the scripture somewhere. But I won't be willing to tell you where.
Not yet.
I will say this. I come across it when I'm davening Shacharit. So,
in the Siddur?
Yeah.
Oh, you see it in the Siddur?
Yeah, that's why it bugs me all the time. But I've got to be going, you know, an hour before I see it. It's not like it comes up necessarily on the short course.
Does it show a verse or
two? Oh, who knows? Maybe. Okay. Anyway, let's go on then to Revelation 15 and look at this song that we'll be singing in the future that has to do with the next redemption. Having reviewed the idea that we have been saved, we are saved, and we will be saved. We have been saved in the Nachita V'chastacha, and we have covenant kindness, Jewish people. We have Paul out there saying in Romans 11:25 that partial hardening has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentile. Kehutos, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. What way? It's all Israel, notice. Corporate Israel. See, a lot of people, when they want to say all Israel, I mean every person. Well, the answer might be every person that managed to live that long. See, that's alive at that time and so on. But we don't know. It's a mystery. It can be a chain of people through time. You don't know what it is. But Paul, when he's talking, he says, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Well, what way? Well, he says, for the Goel, the Redeemer, will come out of Zion, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now get that. It's my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now here we are saying, well, we're already saved, you already took away our sins. But see, Paul is talking about the future, and he's talking about Israel being saved, and he's characterized already in Romans 11:28, they're enemies of the gospel, but beloved on account of the fathers. So you're dealing with the fact that these are enemies that in the future, enemies of the gospel, that in the future will be saved as all Israel. And not just enemies of the future that will be saved as all Israel. Guys that are have a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles. And in this way, well, what way? The answer is, what way were the Gentiles saved? Now, how were the Gentiles saved? He tells us.
About partial hardening.
Well, that's the Gentile attitude, right? Or that's Israel's attitude. But why? After the partial hardening.
The preaching of the gospel.
The preaching of the gospel?
By Shaul.
And what state were the Gentiles in during that time? No, see, it's before that. You see, the Gentiles, at the first round, well, it's, some of it relates to that. I mean, Peter was out there saying, well, we were saved the same way they were saved, the same way we were. He says, in Acts, we were saved, Acts 15, and they were saved the same way we were, which didn't require all this Torah, he says. Now, that's in 15. And then James says, okay, well, then just have them, you know, abstain from blood and a few other things. He doesn't say they got to do all the Torah. But you're talking, these are believing Jews talking about what do we do with the Gentiles since they're saved, because they came in the same way we did, which was how? Signs and miracles done by the Spirit, and they saw God at work, and they saw power through miracles, and you know, the dancing charismatic reality that Israel had at the Acts 2. And Peter's saying, we saw that, and these guys saw that, and they're going crazy over God at that point. Well, what state were they in? Paul says you were in a state of disobedience when he came to you. He goes on in Romans 11:32, and in this way God shut up all in disobedience that he might show disobedience law. So remember, you know, in Romans 11:16, other places, be not high-minded, but here's that word, fear. Why fear? No, because he's able to graft them in and graft you out.
That's
can't
right.
He just as easily graft them into their natural olive tree? And be not high-minded fear, because you stand by what? How do you stand by? Go back to 11:16 here. I want to know what you stand by when he's talking to the Gentiles after he says, be not high-minded, but fear.
11:16?
Yeah, I guess. I'm just making up numbers here.
Romans?
That
one's about, if the first piece of dough is taller than one ball, so.
Okay, keep going.
What are we looking for?
We're looking for be not high-minded, but fear. He's sitting there and saying, well, if the holiness starts one way, it's going to leaven out, and, you know, the whole thing is going to...
Stand by your faith.
Yeah, you stand by your faith. Now,
verse 20.
Okay.
So, see, I'm close.
Mm-hmm.
So you stand by faith, but the point was, you how did you get to that place? Well, you got to that place by the fact that he showed covenant kindness to you because they rejected. So now they're in a state of what?
Faith.
Disbelief, unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews.
Mm-hmm.
The partial hardening on Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He says, what state were you in when God reached out to you? Were you looking for God? See, Gentiles weren't looking for God. So he said, well, the Jews just got in line. This is the first time they ever had that deal. After all, we just reviewed their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
They were walking in faith out of Pharaoh's house, off and on. You know, we want to go back to Egypt, but I mean, they got out. They put the matzah on the, they ate matzah, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Before they made ate matzah, they painted little red. And we know what that means. If you painted the town red in Egypt with the lamb blood, they're looking for you in the morning. And you don't know what's going to happen to you, but it isn't good. And after they get one or two of you guys, you know, and they find everybody staying indoors killing lambs, they might get a little hot under the collar, and you could have a pogrom in downtown Egypt, right? So they had to take their lives and lay them on the line to have that kind of obedience. So they were walking in faith, and they put their life on the line in order to get out. So the children of Israel were walking in faith in order to get to that place where the sea reeds divided, and then walk across, not showing it to everybody else. Again, they had to walk in faith. What kind of faith? The same faith Peter was called to when Yeshua says, get out of the boat. And then they say, wow, he's got command over nature. Well, duh, you know, that's how he got saved in the first place, guys. He's got command over nature. So God will turn the universe inside out to accomplish his purposes, and the deep, which eats everybody alive, will be your friend, and you'll walk on the face of the deep. And then when the Egyptians try to play monkey see, monkey do, the deep will eat them alive. Now, we're walking on the absolute bottom of the deep, and they don't even get that far because the water crushes them. They don't get to even walk on the bottom too much. They get bogged down a little bit in the sand with the chariot, and then they get out of the chariots running and saying, and it's Egypt saying, we look and we see, there's Egypt marching, and we're scared. And then God says, what are you doing to Moses? You know, stretch out your arm, you know? And the Nachshon hits the water, it opens up, tradition. And then we walk across on dry land. The Egyptians say, monkey see, monkey do. And they're out there, and the water slams them. Without a shot fired, dead bodies on the deep. So the deep is our friend, and it's their enemy in the same moment of time. There's your salvation, the day of the Lord. It's good news and bad news. Good news for some, the redeemed. Bad news for others, the judged. And they happen together. Judgment and redemption. Now, you got these parallel experiences playing out, and you've got God over there calling the shots, and you're told to walk in faith, and you've got to pay to play by walking in faith. And to pay to play and walk in faith, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So you kill that Egyptian lamb first. And then you worry about what God's going to do rather than what the Egyptians are going to do. And God says, walk out of town, forget the matzah, take the matzah. Okay, take the matzah. And then what? Walk on the deep. Okay. That's what you're going to worry about. Being obedient, walking in faith. What are the Egyptians going to do? Well, we know what they're going to do. They're going to come kill us. Well, they're going to come try. Absolutely, they're going to come try. And if they can't kill us, they're going to drag us back as slaves. They're not letting us go. And if we try to go and they're not letting us go, they'll kill us. And then they'll drag us back. They're going to beat us up and kill us. They're not letting us just go. So if we keep trying to walk, they're going to hammer us. They're going to spear us. They're going to run us over with chariots. And they're going to round us up and try and drag us back. And if we keep trying to walk, they'll kill us. They're not going to... They're going to put us in slavery and make us walk back is what's going to happen. If they get their way. So Paul, coming in Romans 11, he's saying partial hardening has happened unto Israel until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. And in this way, in what way? Well, in the way that you were saved, this is going to be the way that they are saved. In disobedience, when they're not looking too much for God, because they're enemies of the gospel. Read Romans 11, 28.
As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs.
Now think about this. Most Christian vocabulary would say election, that's the Christians. Now here Paul is writing, as far as what is concerned?
The gospel.
Yeah, election. Eklektos.
Oh, yeah.
As far as eklektos, election is concerned. Somebody tries to say there's no covenant with the Jews anymore. What is Paul talking about? What is the eklektos? As far as election is concerned, they are what?
Loved on account of the patriarchs.
Yeah. Now, beloved on account of the patriarchs, let's open up the Amidah again. You know, I go to the Amidah, it's the first prayer that I say, the Avot. And in the Avot, the very first prayer I say, and I'm going to say it every morning, 7 days a week, including Shabbat. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. No, Baruch atah Adonai Velohe Avotenu, God of our fathers. Elohe Abraham, bow to the left. Elohe Yitzchak, bow to the right. Now when I'm bowing to the left, I'm thinking, Elohe Abraham, Abraham, the father who you loved. Elohe Yitzchak, I'm going to go, the guy that bound, guy that feared the Lord and bound. Abraham loved and feared and loved God. Isaac feared God enough to be bound on the altar rather than throw his father over the cliff. Elohe Yitzchak, who, you know, you bound. Elohe Yaakov, God of Jacob. Bincha Bechorecha, your
firstborn.
Your son, your firstborn. And that's the Exodus experience when Israel grows up and becomes Israel. And it's B'nai Israel. It starts out Exodus 4:22. You know, he says to Moses, you know, Israel's my firstborn son. And then the firstborn son grows up. Why? Because the firstborn son's willing to sacrifice his firstborn son, pay to play. What goes around comes around. Pharaoh really loses his firstborn son. God plays, pays to play. He loses his firstborn son. And every time, a redemption experience. See, it's solidly laid on top of one another. Why Pharaoh loses his firstborn, why God pays to play the same way, and why we're redeemed. And then we're praying the God of Jacob, who's going to become Israel, who's going to then become corporate Israel, who's going to become Bincha Bechorecha. God, your son, your firstborn son. And that who will be drawn out of mankind, created ex nihilo through Abraham and Sarah anyway, out of the dead womb, across generations, until incarnation, somebody that never should have been born because their father's father never, father's son never should have been born. And because their father's son never should have gotten out of Egypt, and because these guys should have been dead anyway on the Temple Mount after Abraham offered up Isaac. And you kill him three times over by that. He shouldn't have been born, and he should have been killed already, and then he should have drowned in the Exodus, or should have been knocked off back in the Exodus when Pharaoh got him off. And instead, firstborn pulled out and redeemed. You see the redemption process? So, Ga'alta, when Paul comes along and he says this is written to Abraham and to his seed, and he used singular to Yeshua? Yes, because if you kill all Egypt, I mean kill all Israel at the redemption, you just killed Yeshua. Anytime you can interrupt the chain. And so they take a shot at the chain with Isaac when it's in a corporate singular, and they take a shot at the chain when it's in a corporate plural. Jacob, Bincha Bechorecha. Jacob, your son, your firstborn. Jacob gets renamed Israel and then has the 12 tribes who get redeemed and become God's firstborn son. And so we're up there with the prayer of the Kadmonim, the prayer of the patriarchs. We bow left, right, and center to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We think of God and Abraham who loved him, and Isaac who feared him and served him by being bound. And then Jacob, who we actually wind up saying in that, thinking in that, who you loved so much, you called him Yisrael and Yeshurun, and you had joy over him. It's like you had joy and love over Jacob. Now, it's amazing. That's the thought that goes on in the Shachrit. And the thought that's involved in that is, you called him Yisrael, champion of God. And you loved and joyed, rejoiced with him over this. And Yeshua, little straight one, which we know right out of Hazina what that's all about. And then the whole journey of getting a little shikkered and then going off the deep end, and then all creation reflecting the blood and wrath of God because the wine turns bitter and follows its way through the grape and follows its way through the blood and follows its way through nature and until we corrupt nature the same way that God redeems nature. You get the picture of the relationship between man, oversight, creation, redemption, and why everything's the way it is today. And how it could be different. And how it will be when the millennium comes, because we'll be living right under oversight. We'll see the planet reflect the nature and glory of God as we reflect it in serving Him and looking and reflecting Him. And we'll be in a majority and we'll have critical mass. So this plays out then in the Avot after it's the prayer to the God of the three patriarchs. It says Ha'il, Ha'gadol, Ha'gibor, V'Hanora, the God, the great one, the mighty one, and the Nora, the awesome one. This is God who we fear, you know, because he's so amazing. El Elyon, the most high God, Gomel, Chasadim, who bestows kindnesses, Tovim. And this is the chesed to the patriarchs, who bestows all this chesed to good chesed to the patriarch, the Kone HaKol, and creates everything. Well, you've got the idea here then that the man is created in the midst of God's creation. It's conjugal to rule creation, but also his oversight affects everything, and God's created everything in that context, and God has chesed holding together his plan through the covenant, the Zocher Chazdei Avot, who recalls Chazdei, the kindnesses of Avot, the fathers. And that's the patriarchs again. Umevi goel libnei b'nehem, and brings a redeemer, libnei b'nehem, to their children's children, leman shemo v'ahava, for his name's sake, with love. So he's going to wake up and love us one day and show covenant kindness, and we're going to see the goel. Now there's the prayer, the first prayer on the Avot. And now we come back here, beloved on account of the fathers, Romans 11:28. Read that verse again, Jennifer. You've got the background now, the real background.
From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers.
So from the standpoint of election, hello, Abraham was elect. Hello, Sarah was elect. Hello, they had a kid, Isaac, who was elect. He said, well, what about the other kid? No, not elect. Abraham, Isaac. Okay, Isaac was elect, and then what? Rivka was elect. She had to walk the same journey as Sarah from the same town, because you can't marry a Canaanite. And then who? Jacob was elect. And then he's got his set of wives, and they got Judah, and he's elect, the one whom God has praised, because a woman's happy that she finally, you know, got a favor out of God rather than, you know, got a tool to make her husband love her. And then after that, Yehuda goes off and marries an unelect Canaanite. And who shows up to knock off the two sons, you see? Well, there's the prefiguring again. Here's Judah, who's going to be the king and the kingmaker. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So his firstborn son, a nice Canaanite guy, gets knocked off by who?
God.
And then the secondborn's supposed to get the inheritance, and he pisses it away. Do you want to get graphic? And what does God do about that? He kills him too. Meanwhile, Jacob lost one kid, and then he's worried about losing a second kid. And Judah's got to be the glue to go in there and say, take me instead. And he's not Reuben, where Reuben says, if I don't come back, you can take my two sons. It's like, Jacob already paid the play on that. He lost one, and if he's going to lose a second, then what's he losing? He's not happy to get revenge on Reuben if Reuben's, you know, a little rash and loses the two, loses the Benjamin down there with Pharaoh. So he trusts Judah, and Judah says, I'll go with surety, not my kids. I'll take it personally. And Judah then becomes the kingmaker. And he comes back with Benjamin and doesn't bring wrath and doesn't repeat the sin. And he backs out the sin. The sin of what? Bringing grief to the father by taking the firstborn kid in sibling rivalry or the jealous one that's supposed to get the inheritance and let's kill him. And what would he do later in the parable, you know, the landowners let Yeshua, you know? Here's a vineyard, here comes the year, you know, let's kill him. I mean, it's all stacked up exactly according to the family relation here. So we see redemption, we see sibling rivalry, we see bringing grief on the father. We understand real fathers get grief, and behind that is God the Father, and he's the creator of all, and he's going to come through. He pays the penalty with his own kid, he sends us a redeemer, and then he says, and as I was praying all the time right now, out of the love for the fathers to send a redeemer to the redeemers, to send it to their children's children. He'll send a redeemer for his name's sake with love. And this is the God of the covenant who will show chesed to Abraham's seed down the line. And not just Yeshua, but after that he'll send him back. And Paul writing about it saying, beloved, and what? The election. People that never should have been born. People that should have died even if they were born. Try Isaac. Who else? Everybody. Everybody. Because you kill Isaac, you kill everybody. Who else? Jacob, he's elect. Who else? Judah, he's elect. Who else? Judah's Canaanite son. Sorry. Got to be in the line. Got to be elect. Okay, back out the Canaanites. All right, Levirate marriage, Judah with Tamar. Put her in the line. Okay, in the line of Yeshua. Yes. New covenant. Matthew write about it. First woman mentioned in the text.
Tamar.
Why? She got the line backed out from Canaan and sent it back down with Judah. Because Judah's a kingmaker. And it's elect. So now we got election here, and Paul's saying, elect. The election. Beloved, on account of who?
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David.
The line. The elect. Is it clear? It's unbelievable, right? And Paul's saying these are beloved on account of the fathers. So the Jews are standing there every day, every generation, every day since the temple's been destroyed. And the first prayer when they got their shoes off, standing in the temple court, they're standing, praying the benediction. They're saying he's going to, you know, show chesed to us. Now we got that song, Nachita Pashtacha Amzu Ga'alta, right? Nachita, I see. Nice try. Nachita b'chastacha, you guided with chesed this people whom you redeemed. And now, we got this new song that we're looking forward to. Now, the new song looks back on the old song. What was the old song? I just sang it.
Song of Moses.
Song of Moses. Now, there's another song of Moses.
In Hazino.
In Hazino. Mm-hmm. And in there, verse 4, interesting verse.
Hazino Shemaim, Atavera, Vetishma Haaretz, Imrefi, Yarov, Kmatar, Vichi, Tzal, Ketal, Vimrati, Kisivim, Alei Deshe, Vekivivim, Alei Yeshe, Ki, Shem Aronai, Yekra, Havugodel, Eloheinu, Hatsur, Kanim, Paolo, Vekol Drachav, Mishpah, Elemuna, Vekin, Abel, Tzadik v'yashar, that's the one. Tzadik v'yashar, righteous
and upright
is he.
Now, did it corrupt and we can get into it? We understand all that. That's when the wine and everything else is going to get us. But in the short run, did it corrupt him? No. But who did he have? Little Yeshurun. And who's little Yeshurun? Little straight one. Did it corrupt him to have Yeshurun? No. What did Yeshurun do? He twisted himself. Why? Well, he went overboard on a few things, right? And he grew up the hard way because he made a lot of choices, like for foreign gods and stuff like that. And so we had some things happen. But God, Tzadik v'yashar, hu. Now, read Revelation 15, 1 through 4. I want the four different people to read a verse each. This is the song that we're going to be singing together.
Yep.
This will be the song of the Messianic Jews. When they finally become a people. And it won't just be the Messianic Jews, it'll be the redeemed. Who knows who it'll be?
Is that the 144,000?
Who knows? It's a mystery. But we'll read a verse. Why don't you start, Ari?
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished.
Now, the seven plagues, if we go back to Bo, that's the 8th, 9th, and 10th plague, and we go back before that, we have seven plagues. Mm-hmm. It appears in a portion called Va'era. Mm-hmm. Va'era means?
And I appeared.
So I show up, and all of a sudden, bingo, seven plagues. And the last plague is the biggest hailstorm in the history of Egypt. Okay?
The last plague?
The seventh. That's before God strengthened his heart.
The last plague.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, strengthens his heart in plague 6, 8, 9, and 10.
Seven.
So the seventh plague, it's the biggest hailstorm, and then that's the end of, and I appeared, and then it's Bo, entering the final negotiations with Pharaoh. And now they'll knock him out. Now here in Revelation, we got seven plagues. And in the song here, he says that these angels come out, and they got the seven last plagues. And what do you suppose the seventh plague is?
Hail.
Big hailstones. 70-pounders? He thinks 125? He's up there 125 pounds. I was thinking 70 pounds, but I'm going to have you measure. When it happens, I'm going to ask God to get you to go out there and measure. I'm going to say, can you send Marcel out there and pick him up? He said, he needs a glorified body. Well, give him one. And then you can pick him up and let me know. It's a big hailstorm. Funny coincidence here. Seventh plague. One time hailstorm, another time hailstorm.
I have a question.
Yeah.
It says, and I checked the Hebrew as well. I can't read Greek.
Uh-huh.
It says the seven last plagues.
That's right.
Now, if just logically, the seven last plagues will start from the last plague, which is the, how do you say it in English?
Hail.
No, the last plague.
Death.
Okay.
Except the first one.
And count seven back, which basically we're going to ignore the first three. Why wouldn't that be the logical way of like looking at it?
Well, the top of the first one was the grand finale, right?
Right.
So now here you want the grand finale at the beginning, and then you want to come
back?
No.
Okay. No, but what
she's
I'm
saying... I know what you're saying.
Okay, you want to explain it?
She's saying...
Pick up where you left off.
No, pick, start at four.
Yeah.
Four through ten.
Yeah, I hear that.
In 15:1 it says, the seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. So if they're the last ones, why aren't they referring to the last seven plagues, which would... conclude with the death of the firstborn. So count back seven from that.
Yeah.
But this names this names the seven plagues, what they are.
But I'm just saying that's what the question is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm saying, you know, the first plague is always the first plague.
Because they've got the blood and the water, and there's the blood.
So why would
water
you, why would you start with the fourth plague?
So it's not the last of the plagues, it's the last of what happened.
Yeah, the thing is this. If you read the book of Revelation, you're going along, think STBs. Tell me STBs. Just say STB. It's good. Now, what would S stand for?
Sanctification.
That's close, but we're talking about bad news here, so.
Seals.
Seals.
Seals. Oh, seals. Good. Now, what would the T's be?
The trumpets.
The trumpets.
Bowls.
After the trumpets,
bowls.
Then you got
bowls.
The bowl.
I thought this was a medical condition.
And so we're.
Sorry.
So the bowls are going. Everybody goes up to seven, and then they start over to give you new things, see? So you got seals, you got the trumpets, now you got the bowls.
Sevens.
And you got sevens playing out.
What?
So here we got the seven, the last seven, and it's
three
the bowls. All right? That's what's happening here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in them was completed the wrath of God. All right? Somebody read verse 2.
And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God.
So what's going on here? You know, this "and I saw," you know, you had that kind of playing out, and I saw the beast coming up and all that. Yeah, but coming up twice, "and I saw." This is the third time that he saw.
Mm-hmm.
Now he saw the sea like glass.
So it's calm.
Yeah, for a while, and then all of a sudden the beast is out there. And
wasn't that before in chapter 13?
12, I think. 12, 1 and 3.
More about that.
Now you got me after the look at that. Sign was seen. 13, 1.
13,
1 and 3, yeah. Go ahead, read them.
13, 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names.
Okay, when I was thinking about 12, 1, and 3, those were signs. So, it
the
was referring to verse 1 when it says great and wonderful sign in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we got this song that we're going to be singing, and it's going to sound something like that. Great and wonderful are the glorious deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are all thy ways, O Lord, King of the ages, art thou. Who shall not hear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy, thou alone. All the nations come and worship thee, for thy glory shall be revealed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Da 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 da. And you'll be dancing around, and you'll be flying, and you'll be singing around, and you'll be going crazy all around, because you'll just be out of your mind. Oh, so anyway, these plagues.
Blues Brothers.
You have this. So in verse 1, you know, obvious reading is this great and wonderful sight in heaven, okay? And this great and wonderful idea, I think in verse. In 12, 1 and 3, a sign was seen in heaven, a woman having a clove of the sun and the moon underneath, and on her head a crown of stars. 12, and in verse 3, and I was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a dragon. So there's your two signs, right? The woman and the dragon. So now we have the third sign that was seen. Okay, and this dragon's coming up, and it's coming after the woman, right? And who's the woman? She's about to give birth.
Israel.
See, so yeah, it's God's firstborn son. They're playing out this whole idea, and the dragon's saying, well, before this kid grows up, I got him. And Herod, you know, what does he try to do? Let's get Jesus before he grows up, right? Okay, so these things play out. These are some of the patterns. Now, with the great and wonderful, somebody look up Deuteronomy 28:59. In the Masoretic text, I think the words are Makot Gedolot V'Ne'amanot. V'Ne'amanot. Makot Gedolot V'Ne'amanot. Which are like plagues great and lasting.
39?
28:59. And if you look at the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the same, the words are plagas megalas kithav mastas. Plagas, plagues, megalas, large, great, kithav mastas. Kithav masia is wonderful. So you really have in the Greek, plagues, great and wonderful, straight out. And this revelation that's being written in the Greek as well. So the guy's probably looking at Deuteronomy 28:59 in the Septuagint, and then translating into the Greek, and that's the vision that's being coded in his understanding. These are plagues, great and wonderful. So you can have God on the one hand, and here you got great and wonderful plague. Now again, go back to the experience of redemption, and what did God do that wound up wiping out the Egyptians? You know, I'm going to show my signs and wonders. You know, great and wonderful things I'm going to do in the heavens. And we beheld the sea part. We're going to sing this song because we saw God do signs and wonders that were great and wonderful. And when he hardened Pharaoh's heart for the last time, his army came chasing us. And that was the end of his army. And Peter later on, what are these great and wonderful things God is doing? I always like it when the lights go on and off while we're talking about signs and wonders. I always like that. Yeah. It makes up its mind, doesn't it? You know, is that related to the microwave in there? Who knows what that did? So, somebody read verse 3. I wouldn't have noticed a sign, except I'm looking at you guys, looking at the ceiling. And what's he looking at? Some bug flying around? Verse 3.
And sang...
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, go right ahead.
And sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages.
That's not what they did. They went, great and wonderful are thy glorious deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. See, there's going to be a heavenly chorus out there, and we're going to be up there, stupid Americans, singing it in English. We're going to know the song, and we're going to be singing it in English while we're there. I bet everybody's going to be singing their own language. It's going to be like Pentecost. Everybody's going to know it in their own language.
And it'll be harmonious.
Isn't that amazing? That's because you'll be singing our song. You'll blend it all in.
Believe me, that'll be a miracle. Tongue deaf and all.
Here's the thing, you know, think about it. If everybody's singing, and it's, you know, like a cacophony, to blend it all together, somebody has to be exactly off key from everybody else. Marcel, this could be your calling.
Why?
Because the bandwidth will broaden because the one camp that allows every sound made in the universe. No, I'm making fun of Marcel. every song in the universe to touch and cohere, that somebody has to be exactly out of tune for everybody. And exactly in the non-existent middle where they're touching everybody. And then the whole bandwidth increases. See, if you got one person singing, the bandwidth would be like thin, okay? Yeah. If two or three are singing, the bandwidth gets broader, okay? So if everybody's singing, it's a huge bandwidth. It'll sound good as long as you have somebody in the middle that can touch everything.
Okay.
And Marcel's the guy because everybody else will know a D or know a C. Mm-hmm. And him, he's in the non-existent middle.
No, my father is.
Your father will be in there? Marcel, you'll have a second witness.
He'll be here.
Yeah. Her father, along with you.
Well, good.
First, he needs to find.
Yeah, he's going to get in, and then he's going
to
do this.
First, he needs to get in. Well, yeah. That's a big problem.
Well, we can pray for a sign and wonder on that because, you know, she thinks he can't get in right now too easily. But obviously, for the bandwidth, you know, he's got to be there, so we'll pray for him, right?
Maybe if Oppenheimer. Oppenheimer. Takes Yeshua, maybe then my father will We'll consider it.
Well, remember, pray for Oppenheimer first. And then her father can get in line behind Oppenheimer. Okay. Now, verse 4. Let's read this one.
Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? You.
I looked at because of.
For thou alone art holy, thou alone. All things come and worship thee, before thy glory shall be revealed. Hallelujah, 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 amen.
So there's the song. We don't care about the Bible study, we care about the song. So we're in good shape. Now somebody look up Psalm 145, verse 17. Somebody else go get Deuteronomy 32:4. Somebody else get Jeremiah 10, verse 7. So I'm going to be dealing with this this verse 3 where it's saying, just and true are thy ways, O Lord. After all, if they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and it's like this thing comes together, where is it coming?
145.
Psalm 145, verse 17. So first let's hear Deuteronomy 32:4, the song of Moses. Here it is. Righteous and upright is he. So that's Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Now, Psalm 145, verse 17. So remember, if they're singing that great and wonderful, you know, and you want to be hanging with the Israelis, just move the Hazinu, you know, and you got it. You got your verse right there. Tzadik v'yashar hu. And, you know, just keep singing that, and eventually, you know, the Israelis will go right through it, and you'll go through it at the same time. And then if you guys get sidetracked on Hazinu, it's fine. That's the song of Moses. You'll be having a good time there. Other guys will be in the song of the Lamb. You'll have a real chorus. So Jeremiah 10, verse 7.
Wait, we got to do Psalms.
Yeah. Okay, Psalm 145. Now this comes from David. You know? This is King David. Go ahead.
Now, is it of David or to David?
The Lord is righteous in all his ways, unchanging in all he does.
So there it is. The Lord is righteous in all his ways.
Mm-hmm. But verse I wouldn't 17. Say unchanging.
Unchanging? You wouldn't say or what?
No.
Yeah, right. In the Hebrew?
Chassid.
So he's a...
In all he does. Sorry.
But this is the English Bible.
So?
Well, the quote...
It wasn't written in English.
Is it Chassid or Chassid?
Chassid.
Right.
With a hey.
And how with a chet.
With a chet, okay.
And there's no such thing with a hey.
I don't think so.
With a hey, it's the... How do you call it? I forgot. What you do? What you build with? No. No.
Mortar. Mortar.
No. Oh. The gray stuff.
Cement.
Cement.
Mortar. Yeah, she got it. Oh. That's mortified. Mortified. That was last week when we were doing the rocks. Sort of frozen. Okay. So. But the thing in the in the Greek, again, you get the dikae is righteous, if you're going to go translate tzaddik. Okay, and the Greek would be dikaios. Dikaios.
T?
Dikaiosini and dikaios. Delta, yota, kappa, alpha, yota. Dikaios, omicron, sigma. So, dikaios. And dikae, ta erga, it would be like dikaios kyrios, so the Lord is righteous in all his ways. And the second part where you didn't have said we're not going to translate because we're just taking that one part. It says righteous and upright as he is. Okay. So, but David, they're alluding to the idea here that David was into the Lord's righteousness and wrote about it in the psalm. And since we're trying to patch together this song, it's like there's just fragments in the Bible that correspond to it. Otherwise, it's a new song. See, and that's the point. It's a new song, even though it's got definite ties to past salvation experiences. So, in the Septuagint, when they translate David's psalm, Again, they're using Vikaios. Vikaios, Kyrios, the Lord is so righteous. And that's in Revelation 15:3. So, that's the word righteous coming out. And it's the exact same word in Revelation in the Greek, Vika. Vika. So, what about Jeremiah 10:7?
Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is thy due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like thee.
Now, the Lord, when he saved us last time in the Exodus experience, became the Lord of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And right after that, it says the people believed in the Lord and in Moshe, his prophet. So we had this rekindling of our belief system. Now, in Jeremiah, there's talk about the nations and God being the king of the nations. It isn't just Pharaoh now, it's going to be the king of all the nations. There's a movement then. When the Jewish people are asked today why they don't think Jesus was the Messiah, what's the answer? Messiah comes to bring peace. He didn't bring peace. We're still fighting out there. And not only that, he didn't teach the nations respect. Now, we've read Hazinu. Hazinu Hashemayim Vadavera Betishma Haaretz. But the whole earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
When we get done with it, it's like at the end, you know, the last verse, verse 43, all the nations are singing God's praises. And we see Paul pick up on that thread in Romans 15:10, where all the nations are going to sing his praises. So there's this side where the nations sort of vanish from the standpoint of having their own sovereignty because they rally around the Lord. And we haven't seen that. In Hazinu, we learned, guess what? When he shocks them, they're going to worship him. Mm-hmm. What are they going to do? They're going to learn respect, they're going to learn fear, and they're going to glorify him, you see. So we kind of get the script there from Hazinu, but we haven't seen the realization yet. Jeremiah 10, there's a little thread there in verse 7 that talks about king of the nations. So right now, he may be king of a nation in part with this minion, and king of a nation in part with this minion, but all the nations coming together and corporate humanity coming together, that's a salvation experience that hasn't happened yet. It sort of began to unfold a little bit as the gospel went out to all nations. It's been trickling over 2,000 years, and we haven't had an experience that captures all 2,000 years in one redemption. That's what Revelation 15, 1 through 4 is pointing to. That's what the song we'll be singing is pointing to. That's the fulfillment of prophecy. And that's when God's wrath is complete. It's poured out and it has its effect. So right now, God's been accumulating wrath, but he really hasn't rolled the dice on it yet. But when he does, Hazinu is clear, the nations will be singing his glory. And Jeremiah is saying he's going to be the king of the nations. And in this song, Revelation 15:3 is saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, the king of the nations. So, that's going to be part of this song, when the nations will be singing and while the redeemed are singing, while Israel is singing, while the new believers, that come out of that experience, will be singing. So, here is the prelude to the bowl of judgments, and yet, in Revelation 15, and yet, it's clear where it's going, and the desired effect is that the bondservants that come out are going to be following in the footsteps of the redeemed from the past. Now, when you realize that David was singing Hazinu, basically Psalm 145 reads like David is dealing with Hazinu, and when you understand that Moses wrote Hazinu as the summary to to try to get all Israel to be saved, and to get all Israel to enter the promised land, to get all Israel to appropriate the inheritance. And he's saying, when you forget the Torah and you're not even teaching it across generations, then put this as a song in your heart. That's why I think it's a singular witness. And that's why I really think that if we manage to internalize this as a song in our heart at the corporate level, and I'm talking about corporate Messianic Judaism, then we would have witnessed as a community to the Jews, in particular to the religious Jews. Because we'll know the Torah better than they will, because we'll have the prophetic outpouring of a yet-to-be-filled-full-of-reality prophecy. And obviously, the book of Romans is based on it, and Jew-Gentile problems are clearly magnified today because people don't understand this poem. And yet, this poem is embodied, a key verse in this poem is embodied right in Revelation 15:3. It's a future. It's when God is just and upright. And remember, righteous and upright is he. Go back to Deuteronomy. Go back to Hazinu. Why do they say righteous and upright is he? Did it corrupt him to have Yeshurun? So when God straightens out Yeshurun, and when God straightens out the world, they're going to sing his praises. And he's going to do that when he pours out his wrath. He's going to show that his judgments have been measured and perfectly synchronized over time to come together in this salvation event, as it happened in the past. So those are a few reflections on what this song is about and how it relates to this day, this seventh day of Passover, when we're about to get freed from eating unleavened bread. That's going to be our salvation experience. You're going to go out and have some pizza, right, and other things. And
pizza has leaven in it.
Well, yeah, that's at the end of the 7 days. Oh, okay. As soon as this day's over, you know, it's ridiculous.
You ate too much unleavened bread here.
You'll see what kind of salvation experience you're looking for. If you want to have a real good salvation experience, Rich, go home tonight and eat 2 boxes of matzah.
I already did today.
You did it already?
I'm feeling the effect
of
it.
Well, then you're really ready.
I'm ready for some prune juice.
You could be somebody's driveway. Rich, you could be somebody's driveway.
Yeah, you got it.
You know, you could just lay down and the cars could roll over you. And perfect stability. Mm-hmm. You know, exactly. Mortar in there. It's not going anywhere. So, all right, you get it. So, creation groans for release. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Your poor wife. Did you bring her here?
All right, then I'm left with one more comment. Then Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10. And somebody read Revelation 15:4 again, and this is where God is talking about his holiness. Why do we fear and glorify God? Because he's holy. He's holy. We fear God because he's holy. Why do we have awe and reverence for God? He's holy.
And we're not.
If we can just love him, we can, you know, put our arms around him and, you know, it's fine. We go to do that and he's a flaming fire and we stand there and know our place.
And where Tame, there's nitro.
Nitroglycerin, well, it's a mind blower.
Yeah.
Right. So, Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10. And this ties together why you alone are holy, because all the nations will come to worship before you.
At everyone all at once.
All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God.
That's that. The idea in that psalm is embodied in verse 4. So what we have here then is the prelude to the bowl of judgments, and the prelude to the bowl of judgments is that his people, while the wrath of God is absolutely being completed, and we see him overcoming the beast and those that are serving the beast, it's like when he eradicates It's just hardcore evil off the face of the earth. And all the nations respond by glorifying him. So it gives us a fuller picture of what Romans 15, 9 and 10 are saying, when all of a sudden God socks the nations and they start glorifying his name. It's like, how is it going to happen? Revelation, we get a little fuller picture. There's this pouring out of the bowls of judgment. After the S and the T, you got the B. After the seals and the trumpets, then you get to the bowls. And you get down to the last seven plagues. Now, in Egyptian experience, God had to harden Pharaoh further in order to take it out on plagues 8, 9, and 10, to just strip Israel, Egypt of all its food and then the darkness and its firstborn sons. But he's not going to have to go that far with the world, because already it will have sown and reaped where it's going. It's like once it's plague 7, in Revelation,
it's really God won't have to harden them then.
He's not going to have to harden them because
right.
they're out.
Yeah.
It's coming now.
Right.
They have to harden them for further judgment to go beyond where the people were at, because they're going to be fully hardened. And the seven plagues, I think, are represented at that point. The seven is the complete number that John is using. Sometimes 10 is used for a number of completion, and sometimes 7 is. So in these, you know, it comes through Revelation 16. You got the malignant sore and the sea turning to blood, the water turning to blood. That begins to sound like Egypt, you know. And then you get the men are scorched, and you get darkness and pain. Well, it took us a little longer to get the frogs. It's a little uncomfortable, and the gnats and all that. But by the time you got through the boils, that was personal pain. See, and that was when he hardened Pharaoh, because it would have broken anybody. And the hardening him, we've said, has got to do with making his will strong, so it's just breaking. So that I give up because it's too much pain. Do you still want to resist? Yeah, then I'll give you some relief. Here, take this, you know. Then the Euphrates dries up. That's the sixth bowl. And then the seventh bowl is the earth, utterly shaken. And part of that is going to be this great hailstorm. Egypt was a place where they never had hailstorm like that. And it totally upset the ecosystem there. And likewise here, that's going to happen with the earth being shaken. And so
yeah, they were telling. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm done.
They were telling that a week or so before I got to Israel this time, they had a week of rain nonstop. It's something that is unheard of in Israel, that you have so much rain.
I just wonder.
Yeah.
Because it's full of the aquifers.
Yeah.
An answered prayer.
Mm-hmm. I've been praying for rain. I was hoping it was going to rain on you while you were out there. Did it stop, or what happened?
Was there any rain while I was there? No, hardly any.
You brought them relief, huh?
Yeah, they brought me the chamsin, which is...
Oh, the chamsin, you love that.
Yeah, I love that.
You get the sand in your eyes, and
yeah,
the yellow up in the sky. You love that yellow up there.
Who gets away from the air conditioner in a day like that?
Yeah.
Not me. I just stick to the air conditioner.
Yeah.
Whether it's in the car, in the house, wherever I go.
They kept the indoors.
Yeah.
You don't want to go sun yourself out there?
Huh?
You don't want to just sun yourself out there and look at the yellow sky?
No, thank you.
No yellow sky.
I had too many years of that.
You see enough yellow sky. All right, any questions? Kind of good to look forward to the future, you know, mm-hmm. to know we're going to be singing. And it's pretty interesting to know that the song has been in our literature. See? Mm-hmm. I think that's pretty interesting. And there are a couple of verses that relate to the ancient times of redemption. And the new song is a compositor of the old and the new.
Do you think we'll be singing the song of Romans?
The song of Romans?
Yeah,
yeah, that's
Revelation.
It. Yeah, well, I think Paul wanted to see that. He was looking at that. So they're going to be singing.
Well, from my understanding, it's that they won't know what they're going to sing until they get to that point.
Song of the Lamb, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a mystery right now.
Yeah, it's a mystery.
Yeah, I don't think it's not clarified.
Yeah.
Where what it is. You know, maybe some of the saints here will be talking in tongues. You know,
kind of stacked up on their head.
Or the people of that generation.
Yeah, they'll figure it out.
Yeah, they'll have.
Right, in 15, 9, and 10, Paul says the Gentiles on behalf of mercy to glorify God, just as it's written, for this reason I'll confess to you among the Gentiles, and to your name I will sing praise. And then 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's a little packing together of two phrases. One was in Hazinu, and the other was in David. It's the Haftorah that's appended to Hazinu. I think it's very important to realize that David wrote Psalm 118, and he wrote 2 Samuel, something 1 through 51. And it's like both of those are a song that David kept alongside him that represented his salvation experience. Mm. And when you get to verse 50, that's quoted by Paul. When you understand that the reading cycle takes Hazino and links it with David's song, when you understand that David always went into war looking back, David understood as a king how to glory in the salvation of God by celebrating past events. I think that is so powerful. Just, I don't think we do this. We go, God, you know, I'm worried, and help me, you know, with this situation here. And so look back and say, when I was in situations like this, like here and here and here, you bailed me out and glory in it. It's like, why are you worried and telling God you're worried when you can be singing his praises based on what he does, based on what he already has done? Do you want to be a guy that says, well, what have you done for me lately, God? Well, that's what we're doing, but we're not doing it David's way. I'm convinced of this. David looked back at the glory. He's not worried about the future because he knows the past.
It's like the...
And we should look at the redemption and the seventh day of Passover and realize that we're going to be singing Revelation 15, and we already know the song because of the past. And we don't know that we do this. Somebody got it in the literature. Well, I don't think they knew it. They just pulled it out of the scripture because it was a song. You know.
Do you think David was singing the victory song while he was selecting those five stones?
Probably. Yeah. Probably for sure.
Because you could see, not gloating, but you could see the... when he was talking to Goliath, you could hear the confidence of his words. Mm-hmm. He's saying, well, you know, God delivered me from the paw of the bear and the jaws of the lion.
And he was probably thinking of the jaw of the lion and the paw of the bear when he picked up a stone that reminded him of the stone that he had last time.
Yeah.
And he looked at it, this looks just like the one I used against the bear.
Yeah.
And this looks like just the one I used against the lion.
Yeah.
He's glorying in the fact that God has completely prepared him based on past experiences. So, understand, for every event that's coming, you've already been perfectly prepared. All you got to do is look at what's in front of you.
Well, you know what I said to you
earlier? You have what you need because God's ahead of the curve, always in your life.
Remember what I said to you earlier, yes, that what you were saying, that I heard this story today,
yes,
about... A woman that was kidnapped in Texas by a serial killer, and just hours before he kidnapped her, he had murdered a young woman, and she had been preparing for a long time, didn't know it, she sensed something, but she was in this study, doing a lot of biblical studying, praying, and then when this guy kidnapped her, she showed no fear. She kept telling him, I don't want to know what you've done in your past. Don't tell me. She kept telling him the word. She kept preaching the word to him. And she had Bibles and books and tapes in her vehicle. And the end of the story is that he emptied his gun. He received salvation. She led him in the sinner's prayer, and it's a beautiful story.
She got him to turn himself in.
Hmm?
She got him to turn himself in. Is that the same one?
Yeah. He didn't turn himself in, but I don't want to take up all the time, but anyway, the point is that she was prepared
perfectly,
and it would, and she said, she even said to him, God's timing is perfect. God knows. He brought us together for this moment. And you are witnessing the love and the power and the truth of God right now. And this guy was crying out. And yet he was on the FBI's 10 most wanted list.
Right.
And they thought that she, the FBI and the local police thought that she was lying and that she was like crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when they saw that everything had turned out the way she told them, because they says, well, why didn't you tell us about this earlier? And she told him, like, and he says, well, you know, he's gone. She says, no, he's not gone. I'll tell you exactly where he is, what's in his hands, and what he's reading. And when they found him, he was right where she said he was. He was reading the scriptures and the Bible she gave him, and reading scriptures. And when they walked in, he just stood up. He just says, here's my gun, here's my knives, both boots, and a pocket full of bullets. He handed to them, and before they executed him by lethal injection, it was the day before, it was his birthday, he only made one request, he wanted to see her. So she prayed about it, and God spoke to her and said, yes, go see him. So she went to see him, and he told her, he says, by the way, he said, remember that one time when I stopped the vehicle, because he stopped the vehicle many times, he said, and I lifted up my hands to the Lord, and she says, yeah, and he says, while I was driving, God spoke to me audibly and says, Steve, this is your last chance. This is the last time that I'm going to talk to you or call you. And then he pulled over and he lifted his hands in the air because, you know, but he never told her that.
Right.
You know, because he thought she might think he was crazy.
Right.
But
he was but
that's beside his point. He had a hole in the head, but that's beside his point.
Yeah.
But it was a wonderful story. Just, you know, wonderful story. Of God's redemptive power.
Well, let's stand for great and wonderful. Prepare us, Lord. We thank you that you indeed have great and wonderful are thy glorious deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are all our ways, O Lord, King of the ages art thou. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy, thou alone. All the nations shall come and worship thee, for thy glory shall be revealed. Alleluia, 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 amen. Da 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 da. Thanks, Lord. In Yeshua's name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.